Great. Yeah, Joe, it's been such a joy to be here this weekend, friends. Thank you. Thank you so much for just welcoming us. And it really is such a privilege to stand here also on behalf of the larger and the bigger body of Christ. We've just been to Syria a few weeks ago. And I tell you, when we left, in the midst of all the bombs and the mortars in Mukhrada, we stayed next to the Russian headquarters, the military headquarters, and we didn't know if that was a good thing or a bad thing. It's like sleeping next to the bullseye, you know, but at least you felt a little bit safer than the rest of Mukhrada. And the one person just looked at us as we left, and he said, you being here has been the answer to all our prayers. And I just think, you know, it's just being there in flesh. It's just representing the body of Christ. We're not special. We're not brave. We just went in obedience. And yet, the necessity of the body of Christ to meet together and to confirm as we sing, as we worship, as we fellowship, that we serve the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. So it's been for us a wonderful meeting to be here this weekend. Thank you. Let's pray together. Father, we commit this morning to you. We confess once again, Lord, that without you we can do nothing. And that you are our Lord and our Savior, and if we have you, we have enough. And we thank you for that. Father, bless this morning. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, I pray that you would not open our hearts only, but that you would open our minds, that we would come to a new understanding of the kingdom of God being established on earth today. And how we as the body of Christ can fulfill a role in this. Father, be glorified. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I love your mission statement, on mission with Jesus. I love it. So I think I can safely assume that you all watched the news this past week. So that you know John 20:20 that says, where I am, Jesus said, my disciples will also be. So being on a mission with Jesus, I assume you're all clued up this morning on what happened in the news this past week. Not only in South Africa, but I think globally. We're facing one of the major showdowns, I think, of our generation. This past week, obviously, America shot down an Iranian drone. And another oil tanker was hijacked, or not hijacked. It was actually arrested and taken into the ports of Iran by the Red Guards of Iran, Ayatollah Khamenei and Hassan Rouhani, at this time being in a way of producing nuclear weapons, to see their eschatology being fulfilled with the coming of the Al-Mahdi. We live, friends, in an amazing, amazing season. We see the showdown between Sunni Islam in Saudi Arabia and Shia Islam in Iran. And we saw this past week again with Mohammed bin Salman, the Prince of Saudi Arabia, asking America to send more soldiers to Saudi Arabia so that they can be prepared when Iran strikes. And in the midst of all these proxy wars in Syria, with Russia being involved, with the al-Nusra rebels, and we see, obviously, America and Bashar al-Assad, we see a flood of refugees flooding into the Christian world. And God is sovereignly preparing a season, friends, like our generation has not seen before. I shared it yesterday. You know, for me, one of the most amazing experiences in my 40 years of ministry was traveling through Syria up to Aleppo. And before we went, my colleague said to me, he's a Lebanese, our driver, he said, my brother, when you come to Syria, please make sure you put on a white collar and your black shirt so everybody can see you're a Christian. And I said, yeah, right. That's going to help me. I've been working in the Middle East for many, many years, friends. You don't identify yourself as a Christian, especially in the region where ISIS is operative. I said, brother, please, you're making a joke. He said, no, I'm not making a joke. Please make sure you wear a white collar and a black shirt. And I had to go and buy a white collar and a black shirt, you know, these priestly garments. And we traveled. And we traveled from Beirut through the border into Syria. And we stopped at the first border post, and me with my white collar and my colleague with the white Carla was sitting there and saying, Lord, this is now up to you. I've never traveled like this in the Middle East before. And our driver, Pastor Makdi, just looked at the man and he said, Abuna Knisa, fathers from the church. And the guy looked at us and he said, Ya Habibi, Ahlan wa Sahlan, welcome, welcome. And he waved us through. And we thought, okay, this is probably because it's still close to Lebanon. And we drove to the next. We drove through 70 checkpoints up to Aleppo and back. At every single checkpoint, they would look at us, see that we're Christians, and simply say, this is Syria I'm talking about. Ahlan wa sahlan, welcome. At the one point, they did stop us. The one man looked at us and said, Abuna? And we said, yes. He said, pray for me. I'm talking about a Muslim God with his AK-47 at a checkpoint where they are checking for ISIS soldiers and rebels. And we prayed for him and we said, can we go? He said, no, pray again. And we prayed again. And friends, I asked the man there, what is going on? I asked Pastor Makti, what is going on? Why is this happening in Syria? And he said, my brother, in the midst of 8 years of brutal war, thousands of people being killed, half of the population being uprooted. The church was the only institution that didn't choose sides. They remained neutral and they became ambassadors of peace. And where there was no water, the church provided water. Where there was no food, the one church we visited, the Catholic Church in Aleppo, provided 17,000 meals per day for the people of Aleppo, even though they had nothing. And friends, I left Aleppo with an understanding that we live in an incredible season. And as a church, if we are on a mission with Jesus, we need to be where he is. And he is there at the moment. David Aikman, Time Magazine's top journalist for 12 years in a row, when we had him as a speaker at one of our conferences, he ended with the following. He said, today there are only two kinds of churches in the world. The surprise church and the anticipating church. Those who look at the news and say, God is on the move. God is sovereign. What is my role in what God is doing? And those that wake up one morning and say, how did this happen? Where did ISIS come from? What happens in Syria? Why Mr. Zuma? Where did Ramaphosa come? You know, we will either anticipate, we will do future forecasting. Look at global trends, not prophesying, looking at global trends, looking at Sunni Shia, understanding the global threat of another Islamic war and how proxy nations become involved. And we will say, Lord, this is your opportunity. How do we respond? Why do we always react when there's a cyclone in Mozambique while we know there will be a cyclone next year? Can we as a church proactively anticipate what God is doing in the world and respond actively? Friends, this is the season that we live in. We have to be a relevant faith. We cannot be a religion in isolation. We have to anticipate where God is moving and seize the opportunity. 71.5 million refugees in the world today. Uprooted people. 71.5 million people. One out of every 109 people in the world today is uprooted. We have them this morning on your waterfront. Some of them standing there. We have millions flooding Europe. We have millions, literally millions, flooding the small nation of Lebanon. You go into a refugee camp and you see God on the move. I'd like to add one thing to Ephesians. What's it? Sit, walk, stand, run. Run. Our pastor in Lebanon looked at us and he just said to us, the rhythm in heaven has changed. He said a few years ago, this was the rhythm. And then came Syria. And then came the refugees. And he said, my brother, it's time to run with Jesus. Friends, we live in a dramatic season. And if we can predict the future, and I'm talking about looking at trends, how will this change our mission activities? How will this change our church activities? If we can see what God is seeing into the future, if we could predict the fall of the Iron Curtain, would we be ready? I remember My colleague, those days, Jan Pitt, who is also in heaven at the moment, sharing how he watched the news when the Iron Curtain was starting to crumble. And he immediately knew this is an opportunity, and he packed his station wagon full of Bibles. And he drove to the border of East Germany and West Germany. And he said as he arrived at the border post, a truck full of pornography turned in next to him. And he said the guard just looked at them and said, Bibles, pornography, once banned. Welcome, come inside. And he said he just stood there and cried because the church was not ready. We missed one of the greatest opportunities in history. We cannot miss another one. Friends, we live in a dramatic season. We see a new prince in Saudi Arabia redefining Islam. For the first time in history, women can now drive cars in Saudi Arabia. For the first time in history, there is now a movie theater. If you look at the vision of Bin Salman and Neon, the whole new utopia in the Middle East. Friends, we're entering an amazing season. Billy Graham always said that he reads, when he reads his Bible, he's got the Time magazine and the New York Times next to him on both sides. Because he said, you cannot understand what's happening in the world if you don't know the Word of God. But you cannot apply the Word of God if you don't know what's happening in the world. And this is the necessity of the season that we live in. This is the ministry that we're involved in context. We look at global events. We look at global trends. We interpret that from a biblical perspective, not a prophetic perspective, a biblical perspective, and then assist the church to think strategically of how to get involved. The biggest danger for the church today, friends, just hear my heart, is that in an age of opportunity, in a season of opportunity, we become self-serving, self-preserving, self-promoting, and in the end, self-destructive. We have a mandate to be light and to be salt. And light shines where it is dark. We need lights here because there's no power. We don't switch the lights on when we go outside. Light is never scared of darkness. And this is the season. Friends, I want to share with you four principles this morning of how, in this season that we live in, to apply Christianity in a way that people will understand Christ. We live in a season of death. Friends, we've not seen the wars that we see today in the world. But that season presents an opportunity for the Prince of Peace to move in and to reveal himself. I wish I had the whole day to share with you testimonies from Lebanon, testimonies from Syria of people who come to know Jesus. Silva shared with us fleeing from Aleppo, lost everything. ISIS moved in, destroyed everything they had, home, family, lives. And she simply had to take what she had and flee to Lebanon, and she came into this refugee camp. And there she met Jesus. Amazing. The church is there. The church is reaching out tirelessly. And Silva looked at us and she said, if it wasn't for the war, I would not know Jesus. She says, I have lost everything, but now that I have Jesus, I have enough. And I just stand there and said, Lord, in your sovereignty, who could have imagined that you would use death to bring life? Standing in Syria, just outside Jarama, friends, it's like a giant walked over Syria and just destroyed. I cannot explain in words this morning when you stand there and you look at kilometers and kilometers of buildings, just the skeletons, everything destroyed. And the one pastor looked at us and he probably saw just the tears in my eyes and he said, my brother, you need to understand, in the midst of the rubble, God is raising living stones. In the midst of death, there's life. Friends, let me share with you four principles this morning. When we understand that God is calling His church to be with Him on this mission, Friends, we cannot sit here this morning and say, this does not concern me. I'm sorry. God said, you're either with me or you're against me. But that's not the whole scripture. He said, you either reap with me or you destroy. These are the words of God. We are either actively involved in what he is doing or we become an opponent of what he is doing. There's no neutral ground. For the church of God, this is the season. For the church of God, this is the opportunity. And I'm not saying you need to go to Syria, God forbid, because I think the Western world will destroy Syria today. They really need indigenous leaders to stand up. But what I am saying is that God has called us here in Port Elizabeth. We need to place footprints here where God has placed us. And I'm so blessed to see your activities. But at the same time, we need to place fingerprints to the ends of the earth. So let me share the four principles. Number one, mission, and hear my heart here, it's not a commission. It's a co-mission. I'm amazed that God in his goodness calls his church to be part of what he is doing. God wants us to be partners. Some of the most amazing scriptures, and this really speaks so deeply into my heart, is the scripture where God calls his followers to be part of what he's doing. Matthew 4 verse 19. Friends, just understand this again this morning. We read so easily over this. Matthew 4 verse 19, Jesus says to his disciples, come, follow me, and I will send you out to fish for people. Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. This is the God of creation calling his followers to partnership. Isn't this amazing? No other God does that. Not the God of Islam, Allah. Islam means submit. Wherein you're a Muslim, you are someone who submits. Allah says, submit or spend eternity in hell. Jesus says, come join me. Markus 1 vers 17, hy sê toe vir hulle, kom hier, kom saam met my. And actually, the fishers van mense maak. John 1 verse 38, turning around, Jesus saw them following. And he said to them, what do you want? And they said, Rabbi, where are you staying? And he said, come and see. Follow me. This morning, the invitation is, come with me and see. Taste and see that the Lord is good. I think as a church, we've become satisfied to listen and hear that God is good. The Lord says, come, taste, and see. Missions is an invitation. I don't like the word the Great Commission. I like the word the Great Invitation. If you read Ephesians, just get the scripture here. Okay? Ephesians 4 verse 1, Paul says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Now that word calling is klesis. And klesis literally means invitation. So what Paul is saying, live a life worthy of the invitation you have received. I don't know if you're like me. But if I receive a letter in the post saying, we hereby demand you to attend our wedding service on Saturday, I don't want to go. I'm just that kind of guy. I won't go. But if I receive something in the post saying, we hereby invite you to join us in the joyous occasion of our marriage, I want to be there. And this is probably the biggest mistake the church ever made, is calling it the Big Commission, the Great Commission. You are commissioned into missions. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says to his church, I, says God, creator of universe, omnipotent, sovereign, invite you to be part of what I'm doing. How can you refuse that? It's a great commission. It's like being invited to a wedding party. It is actually being invited to a wedding party. God knows I want to be part of that. Friends, God knows I want to be part of what he's doing in Syria. God knows I want to be part of what he's doing amongst the refugees. God knows I want to be part of what he's doing in South Africa. We live in the greatest time in our nation's history, and Christians are complaining. Oh, I get so fed up. But that's another sermon. Number two, missions, listen carefully, missions is not only about content. It's about capacity. God says, come with me, and I will make you fishers of men. I will expand your capacity. I will enlarge who you are in me and what you want of me. Friends, I sometimes feel like as Christians we come to church with a 1 liter bottle. And we hope that during the service the 1 liter bottle will be filled so that we can go out and pour it out. And next Sunday we come to church with our 1 liter bottle again. We should come to church with a 1 liter bottle and leave with a 5 liter bottle. We should come to church with the expectations that our understanding of God and our exposure with God will be enlarged. But friends, the reality is capacity only comes through pain. We will never live in a bubble and expand. We will never continue to seek security and safety and expand at the same time. Before we went to Syria, people came to us and said, isn't it dangerous? What's that got to do with it? Where in the Bible do you read that? The Lord said, I send you out as sheep amongst the wolves. If they persecute me, they will persecute you. Everybody who desires a godly life will be persecuted. What has safety got to do with our religion? Christianity is not a safe religion. If you here this morning hoping to find Christ and live a safe and secure life in Port Elizabeth, you're in the wrong place. Friends, we are called by Christ as living sacrifices to pour our lives for souls. I don't understand why Christians in South Africa just want their religion protected. To fight for our rights. To see that the commissions will protect us. What? Where do we read that in Scripture? We need to extend and expand our capacity. We need to grow to such an extent that we are willing to carry our crosses like Jesus carried his. We need to go in areas where nobody else dared to go in. Because we've got a message of a Christ who came to earth. To pay the highest price. Friends, we live in an amazing season. And as a church, we cannot afford to miss the season because of safety issues. Number three, missions is not only about information, it's about insight. And this is my deep concern. John 12:26 says, whoever serves me must follow me. And where I am, my servant will also be. Friends, it's critically important that as a church, we have insight into what God is doing. We need to understand the seasons that we live in. In 1 Chronicles 12:26, we read about the men of Issachar. Men who understood the times and knew what Israel should do. We need in the church today people with insight into global events. Not only insight in the Word of God, because if we do not apply the Word of God, it just becomes rules. We need insight in what's happening in Syria. We need insight in understanding Mr. Donald Trump and Kim Jong-un coming together and talking about peace. We need insight in understanding the eschatology of Islam and why Iran wants nuclear weapons. Friends, this really spoke to me, and I really want to share this morning. And this is how In Context was born 10 years ago. I was in America, and I was sitting down with two leaders from Iran, two pastors. And I asked the question I always ask. I said, what is God doing in your region? Tell me a little bit about Iran. This was probably about 15 years ago. And both of them looked at me and they said, Mahmoud Ahmadinejad. And I, fortunately, I knew who he was. I said, okay, he's the president, he was, of Iran. But what does this have to do with what God is doing? And they sort of looked at me, you know, you get that blank, you know, that sort of like, duh. You're in ministry and you don't know? And I sort of said, well, I think I know, but just confirm it, you know, like that answer. And they started talking. They spoke about Mahmoud Ahmadinejad, president, together with the Ayatollah Khamenei in Iran, publicly in the United Nations saying that they see themselves, to use Christian terminology, as the John the Baptist of Islam. They believe in their time as leadership, the Al-Mahdi, the 12th Imam. 12th Imam after Muhammad that disappeared will come back to earth and restore the whole world back to Islam, together with the Prophet Jesus in Jerusalem. And they believe that the Al-Mahdi, the 12th Imam, will only come back to earth in a time of chaos. And that is the only single reason why Iran is developing nuclear weapons. Not for energy, they've got enough energy. But to see and create an environment for their Messiah to come back to earth and turn the whole world back to Islam. And friends, I sat there and I thought to myself, I've been literally to thousands of mission weeks and I've never heard anybody speak about this. Are we missing the point? We've got the information, but we haven't got the insight. We talk about things where God is moving without understanding the spiritual dynamics of what is happening. Syria. Do we understand the spiritual dynamics of what God is doing? Do we understand what's happening in North Korea? Do we understand why Iran today is one of the most closed countries? Because it's also the country where Christianity is growing the fastest. More Muslims are coming to know Christ in Iran than any other Muslim country. There's a spiritual battle going on. We need insight into what God is doing. We need spiritual insight in our own nation. And friends, if Christians continue to complain the way they're complaining, we become completely irrelevant. We become part of the problem and not the solution. If we as Christians do not have hope, we have nothing to offer. I am up to here with Christians complaining, load shedding. I stand in Syria and I think these people have no electricity, and then we complain when we don't have 2 hours of electricity. It's time that we fall on our knees and say, Lord, forgive us. Make us the instruments of peace that we so much desire. Make us the instruments of prayer for our president who needs it. Use us, Lord, in this season of poverty in our nation, in our season of hopelessness. Make us the instruments of hope. May God have mercy on us. And then, friends, lastly, missions is not only about theology. But it's about empathy. We live in a season where Christians' hearts need to be broken again. Do you know, I just sometimes overwhelmed. The God that we serve is known as the Father of all compassion. What other faith can say that their God wept at the grave of Lazarus? What other faith can say that their God entered a city and wept because people were like sheep without a shepherd? Friends, we serve a God of compassion. And it seems like the church has lost the heart of God. We know God. We seek Him when we read His Word, but we seem to miss His heart of deep, deep empathy. Let me share with you this story. Not story, my own personal experience while we were in Egypt. And I was with my Egyptian brother. He's like a twin brother to me. And we actually have his cousin here this morning from Switzerland. Sarah, it's so good to have you with us this morning. You're so welcome. And I walked with Magdi there in his prayer complex in the desert. And I said to him, Magdi, I wanted to ask you something a long, long time. Something I don't understand in Scripture. And you're an Egyptian, and I think you can explain it to me, because this is about Pharaoh. And the Bible tells us in Exodus that God hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and then he judged Pharaoh for having a hard heart. I said, I want you as an Egyptian to explain this to me, because this does not seem like the God I serve. I sometimes, do you wonder about these things as well? Because I sometimes think it's only me. Why would God harden someone's heart and then judge him for having a hard heart? Do you, I nearly need to check my words there. When I say that, that's quite tricky. And he said to me, my brother, you want everything explained theologically. He said, let me explain it to you this way. And he took a cup with clay and a cup of wax. And he put it in the sun. And he said, my brother, it will be exactly the same ray of sun. Exactly the same ray of sun that will harden the clay and soften the wax. He said, when God spoke to Pharaoh, Pharaoh was judged because of the content of his heart that hardened when God spoke to him. And suddenly it clicked. When we speak about Mr. Julius Malema, it's not Julius Malema that's the issue, it's the content of your heart. Does it harden or does it melt? When you speak about Mr. Jacob Zuma, it's not about his corruption that's the issue, friends. It's about the content of our hearts. Do we weep when we hear about corruption, or do we harden our hearts? It's time for the church again in this season to have hearts of wax. When we hear about ISIS and Abu Bakr al-Baghdadi and all the names that flood our TVs, what is the content of our hearts? Because if the content of our hearts is clay, then we will face the same judgment as Pharaoh did. Because it's not what's happening in the world that matters. Of course it matters, but you know what I'm saying. It's the content of our heart that will determine our response. Friends, we live in a dramatic season. We live in a season of opportunities. I read again the other day the origin of the word opportunity. Do you know the origin of the word opportunity? Opportunity comes from the word opportu. And opportu means open harbor. And in the olden days when the ships would enter the harbor, they all had to wait outside the harbor until the tides converged. And it was even so they could sail in and sail out. And the ships waited and waited and waited. And then the harbor master would take a microphone or whatever he had and he would simply shout, opportu, opportu. And that means open harbor. And everybody would sail in and out because it was only for a short while. We live in a season of opportus. And friends, hear my heart. This season is not going to last long. In the Middle East, they tell us 3 years, 5 years maximum. And this opportunity is gone. How are we as a church going to respond? Let us pray together. Father, we pray this morning, Lord, that you will fill our hearts with empathy. That we will be found as people with hearts of wax. When we talk about our leaders and our politics and the world, that we will be found as people with hearts of wax. Lord, have mercy on us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.